The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The gospel for this morning is really short. That's because when they put the lectionary together, they split the gospel apart. And you got one piece of it 2 weeks ago, you got another piece last week, and now all you get this week is the conclusion. If you do all these things, you'll have a reward. Isn't that nice? Paul has that same concept, only it's a little strained at times. You do things right, there's a reward. Paul is not only a good bishop, that is, a good overseer, he writes most of his epistles to churches that he has started, and now that he is no longer there, they have started wandering away and doing things that they probably shouldn't be doing, like the Corinthians arguing all the time. And so Paul writes a letter and says, you need to straighten this up. But the epistle to the Romans is different. Paul's never been to Rome. So this is unique. This is a chance for Paul to explain his theology to the people to whom he's never spoken and to people who don't know who he is. So he writes these things. And one of the things that he writes in Romans is this idea that you have died to Christ, you have died to sin in baptism and been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. So you've died and rose again. You no longer have sin as a part of your life. It's dead and gone. In another place, Paul says, behold, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old is dead and gone. And the new is what you have today. The new is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The new is, it is not possible for you to sin anymore. That's dead and gone. And yet the reality is that sin is still in our lives. And even in Paul's life, even though he knows that he's dead to sin and alive to righteousness. So how is it that Paul can tell the Romans that sin has no more dominion and over them when he knows in reality that that's not true? That's one of Paul's constant problems. And so he kind of fobs it off. I'm talking to you in human terms because you're not ready for real theology. Well, reality for them was that, this may be what we hope for, but this is what we got. And that's true for our lives too. An interesting thing happens in the psalm for today. The person who is doing praying has been pleading with God, apparently for a long time, for some kind of victory over his enemies, those who seek to do him harm. And he starts out with a whole series of, how long do I have to wait? I've been trying this forever. So how much longer is it going to take? Well, he doesn't really know. He doesn't get that answer. But what he does get is he gets the idea that so long as he prays, so long as he looks to God, then eventually his enemies are going to lose. And he will be sustained in his fight. The Old Testament lesson for today is probably the lesson that is filled with the most pathos of all of Scripture. Abraham, who has sent his son Ishmael and his mother out into the desert to die, is now asked by God to offer his only son, the son he loves most dearly, the son of the promise that God had made, the hope of his whole life. He has been asked to offer as a sacrifice. Now, we sometimes get the image that Isaac isn't very old, but in all reality, he is probably as old as his stepbrother when this happens. He's old enough to know what's going on. God says, Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. I'm ready. I'm ready to be obedient to whatever you say. I am yours. And God says, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice. The two of them, along with two servants and a donkey full of wood, take off
into the wilderness
to go to the place where God will show them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what God asked Abraham to do in the first place. Go to the place where I will show you. And they go to the land of Moriah. Now that's a little strange because no land of Moriah existed then or ever. Moriah, according to Jeremiah, is the mount of the temple in Jerusalem. It's the temple mound. It's the place where sacrifice was worshiped until it was finally and completely destroyed. Go to the place of sacrifice and there offer your son. And as they're going, Isaac says, Father? And Abraham replies, here I am, to his son. And they walk on together. Now, what that means is that Isaac is complicit with the entirety of what Abraham is doing. Isaac understands that he is the sacrifice. And so they walk together to the place of sacrifice. And there, Abraham puts the wood on an altar that he builds, and he binds Isaac. And he lays Isaac on the altar on top of the wood, and he's got the knife ready. And it's that binding that was important to Jewish theologians. Binding Isaac was the sacrifice. God sees and says, "Do not touch your son." And a ram appears, and they offer the ram instead of the sacrifice of Isaac. And the two return. Now, we have in our translation of the scripture that on the mount, God will provide. But that's not what the Hebrew Bible translates. What the Bible translates is, on the mountain, God will see. And on the mountain of God, there will be vision. God will see Abraham's faith. And God will provide a vision for the future. There on the mountain of the sacrifice of Isaac. It's the binding that's important. It is with Paul. You see, Paul lets go the binding of sin and takes hold of the binding of righteousness, and God sees. And Paul has vision. He sees that which will be, but is not yet. And in God's thinking, what will be is already started to be accomplished in our willingness to let the old go and to live the new. Even though sometimes we don't do it well, nonetheless, what we have begun we begin to see the vision of what will be when God is finished with us. You see, on the mountain of the Lord, there will be vision. You and I live our lives in the midst of vision. Not necessarily in the midst of full reality, but in the midst of vision of the reality which is yet to be finished. Like Abraham, we start out with, "Here I am. I will be obedient to the call of God. I will live my life in righteousness." And God sees. And we live in vision. Keep your focus on the vision of what God has in store for you. And live your life as though it were true. Because it will be. in God's time. Amen.